Well, good morning again, everybody. By the way, what I just said, please don't repeat that, okay? I really don't want anybody thinking I'm mean-spirited or I've had an attitude or an opinion about how wimpy they are because they're not here today. Hey, listen, if you're visiting with us today, there's a card in the book rack in front of you. It says, Welcome Up Top. It's for you as a visitor. We'd like to ask you to just fill that out and drop it in the offering bag when it's passed in just a few moments. By the way, I will say on a very serious note, last night I went out and scraped all the ice that was on my car in anticipation of having to scrape a lot more off this morning. I think we're just really awesome that we've escaped a lot of stuff that is really close to us. Ed Rankin was in Springfield, and the ice is still on the van that he drove back. So there's a lot around here, and I'm just glad. Listen, when we leave, that doesn't mean the icy patches are going to disappear, so be careful, okay? All joking aside, let's just be real careful with all that we do and where we travel. We want a very, very safe weekend, okay? Hey, I just have one announcement before we take up our offering, and basically it involves probably something that most all of you have already heard, and that is that Royce Chapman passed away Wednesday. Royce, just last Sunday, addressed the church. He had resigned off of the board, and it was just very sad that he passed away, but that happened Wednesday night, and tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we're going to have a memorial service for Royce and, of course, his family. So if you would like to join us and be a part of that, it's tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And Carolyn sent this to me. I don't ever bring my phone into the church, but she had texted something to me that I want to share with you. She said, Pastor, please tell the church that we want them to have a blessed day in church today. When you mention Royce's service, please say that Carolyn wanted you to know that Royce and she kind of knew this was coming. This is not goodbye, but see you later. I want them to honor him with joy. So that comes from her heart to ours. So ask you to just be praying for their family. You know, most of them have come from a long distance to be here. Of course, her immediate family, Diane and Rhonda and Bobby are here. As a matter of fact, Bobby, who many of you know is a pastor at Clearview, here dedicating his grandson today. So that group of the family is over there. So, hey, let's just continue to pray for them, all right? I can promise you, boy, they are attacking this with their correct place and with their heart. And it's just one of those things where we're really sad that Royce is gone, but there is absolutely no sadness in where he is and the life that he lived. Amen? Hey, we're going to take up our offering. Men, if you'll come forward with the offering bags, we sure would appreciate it. Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask your blessing on this giving today. We know, Lord, that anybody can go to church, anybody can pull out a few things and just throw them in the offering bag. But today, Lord, not because it's a different time, but because this is what we do every Sunday. We dedicate this to you. This was something you portioned unto us, and we give a portion back to you according to Scripture. But we ask your blessing on it. Lord, this offering represents so many different things. Missionaries that will stay on the field. It represents people that will be helped in this church. It represents being able to keep the lights on and the programs of the church. So we thank you for the provision you've given us. Now we ask your blessing on our participation in this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Sarah. Now, if you haven't noticed yet or not, Pastor John is not on the platform. Is Pastor John in the sanctuary? Where's Pastor John? There he is. Pastor John, stand up. Now, Pastor John is this ninja dude, and he does all this ninja stuff. And, you know, ninjas are invincible. So I really don't believe that he actually dislocated a bone in his left hand. He's just a wimp. But having said such, that's why he's not on the platform today. And we're thankful for everybody else who is playing instruments. And, of course, we really miss the keyboard with Carolyn for some while through Royce's sickness. She's been absent. And anyway, we just appreciate everybody that plugs in there. Pastor John, I love your guts, buddy. I would never tell anybody the truth like that unless it was true. Hey, Dennis, if you'll join me up here. Many of you know Dennis Prophet, but maybe you don't know that Dennis is a Gideon. Dr. Martinez, one of our board members. Dr. Martinez, will you please stand? He's also a Gideon. And every year in the month of February, it's pretty much been the month of February that we've honored the Gideons, and we love their ministry and we embrace that, and we invite them to our church. And we have a special speaker this morning for just a little while for Gideons. And I wanted Dennis to introduce him. You do a much better job for him. I got his name Mike. And that's about as far as I can go. So would you please give him the appropriate introduction this morning?
All right. Thank you this morning. You know, pride cometh before a fall, but I'll tell you, I am proud of Assembly of God Churches. I've been attending since 1990, and I love the fact that we're a mission-giving church. You know, not just the Gideons, but this church takes in missionaries and supports them and does it on a regular basis, and I appreciate Pastor for that, you know, because that's our call for all of us. And I'm proud of the men in the Gideons, because this is God thing. It's not any of us individually. It's God. Over 2 billion scriptures since the inception of it, and the millions of lives that have been changed through it. And so I appreciate the good men, active Gideons that desire to get God's word out into people's hands. And Mike Pratt is definitely one of those. Him and his wife Karen are in the Broken Arrow camp. And two occasions he has taken time from his business, paid all his expenses to go overseas and put those Bibles in those men and women's and kids' hands in other countries. So I hope you'll give him a big hand. Mike Pratt, please.
Sir, we don't stop for prostitutes. That's what Danny Lowe, an international Gideon, was told by the local Gideons as they transported him from the hotel to the schools in the outlying areas as they traveled through the city of Trujillo. And so when they passed this one street corner, he wanted to know who these ladies were. And they said, "Sir, those are prostitutes." And he said, "Pull this car over." And he said, "Sir, we don't stop for prostitutes." And he said, "Pull this car over." As they pulled the car over, Danny Lowe got out, and he shared the very own precious copy of God's word with each one of those women. And as he did, he shared the gospel. Tears started down their face. Eventually, they asked Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior. You see, sometimes we put people beyond God's grace. But God says, whosoever will may come. On September the 25th, on my birthday, on 2016, I got to be a part of a 7-man international Gideon team that went to Trujillo, Peru. Trujillo and its surrounding districts have a population of 1 million people. We started praying when we were asked to go. Our church families were praying. Our Gideons were praying. Auxiliary were praying. Prayed for favor with the headmasters. That anybody that wanted a Bible, their very own precious copy of God's word, would get one. And then we prayed that we could present the gospel. And we got those answered prayers. You see, there were 150,000 was our goal. And we passed out 225,000 scriptures. So we figured out later that was one per household in Trujillo. The first three days, we started in the schools, and we found that God had gave us favor with the headmasters. We not only got to present in each one of the schools their very own precious copy of God's word with anyone that wanted one, we got to present the gospel, and we saw thousands saved. One Catholic school we visited, there was the headmaster, she wouldn't let us distribute. She said, if you leave those scriptures here, we'll give them out. And we told her that was against the rules. As we stood to leave, she walked out of her office. And as we started to pray that God would soften her heart, that each student that wanted one could have one that day in her school, she'd come right back. God had softened her heart. And as she returned, she took us through every part of that school. And we ran out of scriptures. You see, they had ordered 800 scriptures. We ran out of scriptures three times. We went back to the truck and got more. We gave out 1,300 scriptures that day. We're Christian businessmen, and our wives are called auxiliary. Our sole purpose is to see that men, women, boys, and girls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do that through personal witness testimony, and we do that through scripture distribution. God may be calling some of you. If you're interested in being a Gideon, talk to one of the Gideons after service. And we're local church members just like you. The Gideons International is located in more than 200 countries, and we live in those countries in which we serve. We distribute at schools, colleges, prisons, and hospitals, police, fire, medical personnel, and our military, nursing homes and convalescent centers, and oh yes, hotels and motels. In Peru, day four, we went into the hospitals and the prisons. And as we went into the hospitals, we started distributing with the local Gideons. They were giving everyone in the hospital a Bible. In our hospital distributions over here, we put one per hospital bed on the table. And so we asked them what the difference was. And they said, sir, these people in the waiting rooms, in the commons areas, in the halls, these are people that's waiting on those rooms. They're not visitors. When we finally made it to those rooms, we smelled death and disease. And we saw people hurting. And we were brought to tears. Pretty soon, God strengthened us. And he reminded us that the only hope for any of us is Jesus Christ. We were taking hope to the hopeless, and as we got in those rooms, we prayed with any that wanted to believe. We prayed for a healing, if it was God's will, on those that were in there, infirmed, and we prayed for the ones that were Christians. And as we got back to the hotel that day, we realized when we got testimony from the ones that the teams had went on the prisons, that they had taken hope to the hopeless. We heard of souls saved. We heard of one class, one floor that was on lockdown, and they couldn't get scriptures, and they tied their sheets together and put them down, and they asked for Bibles. And they cheered when the Bibles were sent up. You know, God requires each one of us to speak our faith, to say yes, to tell of Him what He's done for each one of us as we live correctly in front of a lost and dying world. One such man was in Tanzania. He owned a private school. He asked when we got there, sir, who are you and what are you doing here? And I said, we're international Gideons from all over the world. We've brought each one of your students their very own precious copy of God's Word. And he said, sir, it may look like to you that I'm Muslim in this robe, but I assure you I'm Christian. And then I ask, can we present the gospel in your schools? And he said something very, very profound that I'll never forget. He said, sir, I believe if I did not let you present the gospel in my schools, I would be removing that opportunity from them. And I realized that's what we do when we don't present the gospel. When the Holy Spirit in our heart wants us to tell what Jesus has done for each one of us, that's what we do, remove that opportunity from them. I want to encourage you to share your faith. Last year, with your help and the help of your church and other churches just like yours, we distributed over 90 million copies of God's Word in 101 different languages. But right now, there's millions of scriptures on hold due to lack of funds. We need your help. We're not through yet. There's still billions of lost people around the world who need their very own precious copy of God's Word. Millions right here in the U.S. Please pray for more funds for scriptures. Please pray that more men and their wives will be called into the Gideon ministry. For an investment of about $1.20, you can get your scripture in the hands locally or around the world into those that need it. For $125, you can get a whole case of Bibles into those hands that need it. If God has touched your heart today about the Gideon ministry, you may want to speak to someone about being a Gideon or in donation. The Gideon cards are a way you can donate throughout the year. There's memorial cards to memorialize a loved one. There's in memory cards. There's just thinking of you cards. And there's pastor appreciation cards. I can't think of a better way than to appreciate your pastor than to purchase Bibles in his name or to memorialize a loved one or let a friend know you're thinking about them. There's a Friends of the Gideons program. You could go to www.gideons.org and you can learn more about being a friend of the Gideon. Life books are available free. They're free to your church. And they are peer-to-peer distribution. They have the Gospel of John in them, and they can go into the school. Millions of people have been saved. Millions have been passed out. Thousands of people have been saved with the life books. There's now a free Bible app for your phone. Go to your app store and go to type in Gideon's, and you could load a free Bible app on your phone. Thank you, Pastor, for an opportunity to share. Thank you, church, for your kind attention.
Thanks, Mike. You can take that with you, okay? Amen. Well, Mike and Karen, thank you for leaving your church and coming to be with us today. Gentlemen, I would like for us to prepare to take up an offering for the Gideons. I would like to encourage you that there's a brochure that's in your pew. If you would just please take it. Listen, I don't want to see a single one sitting on the pew. And I don't mean that the way it sounds. This isn't about, I don't want to pick it up. But I'd like for you to take it with you. And two reasons. For number one, this would be a connection with the ministry that you have been exposed to today, which most of us have a little bit of a background on it. But you continue to pray for them. But also later on, if you're not prepared to give today, there's an envelope in there that you can make a contribution later on. Listen, I love what we do as a church. Not this church, but the church. Our church, their church, everybody else's church. We link up with every church possible to make sure that God's word is spread. 9 million scriptures. That's amazing how many scriptures are out there. So we want to do more. So with everything that we can, we want to honor this ministry and do the best we can to support them with that, okay? Hey, men, come forward. We're going to pray while you're moving. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, because of what your word is, what it does, what it accomplishes, what is accomplished in our lives. If nothing else, Lord God, we know the blessings of that, but there are so many that don't. Lord, I pray that you would just help us through whatever means, through our prayers, through our giving, to extend once again. There's no telling who's going to receive a Bible this year, whether it's in a prison or a nursing program, or whether it's someone in a foreign land, someone in a school, maybe somebody picking something up in a hotel. No telling who is going to pick that book up in a time of great need and look through that and understand that this is the source of the need and the help that I have. And God is talking to me through this book, and it's because people like us decided to open our hearts and our wallets to bless this ministry. Thank you, Father. Now your blessing upon this giving and the Gideons and their ministries. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, like I said, amen. Hey, you know what? When pastors do this sometimes, it seems like a little bit of a trick, but it's not. But it would be real easy for me, but the day has kind of gone by to where we would say, hey, if you have your Bible, lift it up. But you know, if you do have your Bible, lift it up. And some of you got to do this. I understand. Yeah, I see some of those things. I understand. It's a new day. It's a new time. I'm not offended whatsoever. I understand that many of us access the Bible, if you will, in a devotional way, you know, through our devices. So that's all good. I'm not had a problem with that whatsoever. But we are talking about being committed to the Word today. And I was telling Mike, and Dave is also a Gideon. He's right here with him. I met both of these gentlemen. I said, you know, I didn't do this to impress you or anything, but I think it's pretty cool. Here we are talking about the Gideons. We're trying to honor their ministry today. And God laid it on my heart to talk about us being committed to the Word. The Word is, in many ways, an assumption here in America. We have Bibles all over the place. I have 3 Bibles on my desk alone. There are 3 different versions. I have 2 that are on a nightstand next to my bed. And there's several others, you know, just throughout my house. It's amazing how many Bibles, if you went home today and you counted them, how many Bibles probably are in your house. I heard an evangelist, or actually a missionary, say years ago, he said, why would it be proper for us to hear the gospel one more time when there are millions that have never heard the gospel for the very first time? And I don't mean to put anybody under condemnation because, you know, God wouldn't do that either. But I think he wants us to be encouraged that, you know what, we have such an incredible circumstance here that we have such access to the Bible. And Bible helps, you know, and everything else. The phones have only exercised and expanded that opportunity. But there's so many people that haven't. But the ones who have, how many of those are really committed to that? How many of those really see it as something important, significant? Hey, I'm going to bring up some things that I don't know if you know the origins of these things or not. I was kind of fascinated by them. Everybody knows what a threshold is? Do you know how that name got started? Some of you maybe do, maybe you don't. But back in the wagon days, I guess, they had dirt floors. And what they would do is in their dwelling, what they would do is they would put a piece of wood in the doorway. And it was called the threshold because they would take the thresh from a lot of the corn or the wheat, whatever, and they would spread that on the floor instead of just having a dirt floor, and therefore the threshold. Aren't you amazed today? The things you learn in church. How about this one? You ever heard somebody say, yeah, chew the fat? You ever heard that? It's an old saying. And I found out that this is what happens with that. That they used to, when they do, you know, your basic barbecue, this was back before refrigeration and everything, you just had to do the whole pig. You had to do everything. And there was really no way to save it. So you know what? Throughout the day, they would eat on this thing. And then the men at the end of the day would usually take pieces of the fat and they would go to another place and they would hang out and they'd tell war stories and they would chew on those pieces of fat. So that was called chewing the fat. They would go somewhere and chew the fat. Next time you're on Jeopardy, you're going to need to know that. All right? Hey, you want to hear this one? This is going to make your day. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You ever heard that one? Well, back in the day, what they used to do, you know, I mean, they didn't have plumbing like we did now. They just did a big old basin or a pot or whatever, and they would hit that up with hot water. So then everybody would take a bath, and they're starting with the men. The men would first take a bath, and then the ladies would take a bath, and then on down the line, and the baby was the last one to take a bath. I would rather go dirty, especially if they started with the old men. I am not interested in being clean after that, but that's how that expression started, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Well, listen, we know all about the Bible in many ways. We've learned some things today about the Bible that were just different wrinkles and things that are going on with the Gideons, but our commitment to the Bible, God's Word, a lot of times we know it's important. We know that we should be reading. We should be studying. We should be meditating. We should honor the Word. But we really don't remember why. We really don't embrace it from the heart level. We embrace it from the this is a duty level. Now, I'm not saying that we always do that. But I'm going to tell you know what? I have found some liberating things happening in church. And that is that the reason that I thought I had to do this and had to do that because God would get mad at me if I didn't do that, I found out that God wanted me to do it because I loved it, and then he would love me that much more. I've never seen God up there with a big switch or a paddle or whatever, or a belt, that's what my dad used, just waiting for the opportunity to hit me on the head. My dad never hit me on the head. He hit me in other areas. But you know, my God's never looking for that. Instead, he wants to embrace us, and in the same way is true with his Word. So I just want to go down that road just for a second. So we can take this thing we call the Bible, this precious Word, and then we can hold it dear. My grandfather had a Bible that sat on this table right beside this little like lazy boy lounge chair type thing. It was not lazy boy, but it was this chair, and it would recline. And right beside it, he had a lamp. He had this little radio. He would listen to C.M. Ward. He was blind as a bat. Back then, they didn't have cataract surgery, so they just took the cataracts out and gave you Coke bottles for glasses. And my grandfather had these big old glasses, and we were horrible people, me and my brothers, but we'd see Granddaddy coming, you know, and somebody sooner or later would say, well, there goes Granddaddy. We'd say, yeah, and his headlights are on because his eyes looked that big. It was crazy. But he would sit by that little table, and he would listen to C.M. Ward before I even knew who C.M. Ward was. C.M. Ward was the one that started revival time choirs and preached on radio for years and years and years. And he had this Bible that sat there. And you know what? When he died, I didn't know how to say it, because my dad thought the best way he could honor my grandfather was to have that Bible buried with my grandfather. And inside I was going, no, I want it. And I really did. The problem is that at that point I wanted it because I connected it with my grandfather and his incredible love of God and the love of the Word instead of my love for the Word. So I want us today to leave this place committed to the Bible, not because the pastor said we're supposed to, or the Gideons encourage it, or because it's one of the rules of the church, but because from the heart level, we've decided to have this incredible relationship with the Bible. So why don't we read the Bible? I don't know if these are really correct or whatever, but one survey said this. What do you feel is the major reason Christians don't read the Bible? And this is what they found out of the survey. They 47% said they have a lack of time. They're just way too busy. 19% would said they were just lazy or was a lack of discipline. 15% it's not important or relevant. 8% said it's not one of their priorities. 3% they said they don't understand what they are reading. And 3% also said that they're not reading because they had poor reading skills. Well, those are just stats that just kind of roll off of our back. But they also found that 65% of adult Bible readers have never read the complete New Testament. Now listen, this isn't about some assignment that some teacher gives you. But you know what? Too often the Bible becomes something we just kind of nitpick and something that we need, or we need some encouragement, we rush to Psalms. You know, we get through their concordance and we start looking for things about love and hate and sin and forgiveness instead of little reading. You know, a lot of times we find one scripture and it speaks to us, but we never take the time to investigate what all was said before it, what all was said behind it. Who he's speaking to? What was the circumstance? What was the premise of these people, these Ephesians that Paul was talking to? Man, that's where the Bible comes alive. The Bible comes alive. You know, anybody can learn something about somebody, but then you begin to learn about their family. You know, Tilly and her daughter Yvonne, many of her relatives are here. There was a death in the family, so they've come from California, and they sat in our Sunday school class this morning, and I went, oh, no, I have to impress these people from California. And I was all worried, and then all of a sudden, you know, they just put me at real calm, and we just had a great visit in there. I don't know what they'll say after the fact, but it was just great having them in there, you know. And if I just saw them, just people who just sat in this church and just sat down there, I'm going, oh, yeah, who are those? And then, oh, yeah, they're part of that family. That's all I would know. But I've seen a greater picture of them, even though just a little bitty window. I've expanded on not only them, but also the relatives that will stay here, Yvonne and Tilly, Dave and Yvonne's husband. Sorry, Waylon, just had to do that. It just opens up, and that's what we do in the Bible. It said also that only half of the adults interviewed could name only one of the four Gospels of the New Testament, if they could name one at all. So this isn't about I got to know what's in the Bible. I got to know these titles and all this other stuff. It's about knowing what it says to your heart. We got to go far beyond that. So that's why we don't read the Bible. But what do you do when you commit to the Word? What happens? How do you do this in the first place? Listen, you make a commitment to the Bible the same way you make a commitment to others. You know how you do that? It's through a relationship. Now listen, I may not know you, and I promise I'll be somewhere at 6 o'clock and I can show up, but still I don't know you, so I'm showing up because I said I would. Hopefully that'll cause you to give a little incredibility or some integrity into my life, but that doesn't mean we're related more. But you know what? If I know you, I grew up with you, if I'm married to you, if you're my best friend, if you're my dad, my son, we go to church together, and I said I'll be there at 6 o'clock, now I'm doing it what? Out of a relationship. There's something that has connected me with you, and I'm not only there because I said I would be. I'm there because, you know what? You and I have a relationship. I have something invested in you. You have something invested in me, and I'm going to show up. And that's why we do these things. Relationships are powerful. Everybody in this room knows what it is to have to do something, or I got to do this, or I need to do that. You know what? Most of those things don't work, do they? If they do work, they only work for a short amount of time. And some of us have been really frustrated because whether it's a New Year's resolution or whether it's a new leaf we want to turn over, we make a commitment to our Bible to read it or whatever. And you know, it only lasts for a little while because that relationship isn't there. There needs to be something that goes far different. To have a relationship with the Bible, we have to do it on the heart level. The intellectual level is just fine. You know, it's all wonderful. I love the things that I know about the Bible. By the way, was it a big fish or was it a whale? By the way, we're talking about Jonah for those of you who I lost, okay? You know, we have this knowledge and we love to know what's there and all these other things, but you know, who cares who passes the test? The test I want to pass is that a relationship test. It's the things based on that. You have to fall in love with the Bible. You can't do it because you just hit and miss or see it every now and then. You know, and if I saw my wife every 3 months, we wouldn't have a very good marriage. What if I only showed up every 3 months to preach a sermon? You wouldn't even know who I was. I'd have to be reintroduced every 3 months. Well, that's kind of the way it is with our Bibles. You know, I was amazed when I cleaned out the attic not too long ago, that I found this box of old cards and letters that I sent to Debbie. Because I am a heck of a romantic. And I am just awesome in that respect. The problem is, it was only a box about like this. And we dated for, okay. And I don't remember the ones that I kept that she wrote to me. But at some point in life, you begin to read those things over and over and over again. That's why when my mother and dad passed away, my dad passed away 4 years ago, my mom last July. At that moment, every little tidbit I could get to, I would love to read it. My dad didn't write a whole lot, but my mom did. And you just see these things, you just revisit times in your life. Even if you just turn over a picture and there's a little thing scribbled on the back, it just enhances the moment, just expands it. And the same thing should happen with this incredible thing called the Word of God. We read it over and over and over again. And listen, talking about those have-tos and everything, let me remind you what it says in 1 Samuel. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, God has told us to read this word, but I want to do it because I have to. I don't want to do it because I want to be obedient. I want to do it because I love making Him happy and obeying His word. You know why? Because greater than that, I have a relationship with Him. That this whole thing isn't just black print on white paper called the Bible, but it's His word to my heart. It is all those letters that have been stacked up in that box, hidden in the attic, and all of a sudden you find it, and the whole world begins to open up to you. You find out things that you never knew. It happens with your moms and dads. I mean, that's why these people who are doing all of this, whatever it's called, you send in, you know, a piece of spit or whatever, and they look at it, and they run your chromosomes, and they find out you're a stinking Viking or something. I don't know. You know, everybody's going, whoa, I didn't know I was from there. You know, you probably weren't. You know, you used the wrong kind of cotton. I don't know. You know, it just amazes me how excited people get about that. Well, can you imagine what the Word says about your true ancestors in the spiritual realm? How that God takes you back to who He is and how much He loved you and how much He cared for you. The purest form of obedience is when I love and respect Him. Therefore, I will read His book because it is His love letter to me. You've heard that said several times. So listen, what happens when I commit to the Word? I hope this will be motivational. I hope this will be not just information, but I hope it will be exciting. The first thing that's not even up here on the board, but it'll mess you up. It will mess you up. 17 years old, I was not even looking for God, but I found God. I'm not going to go down that road of memory with you. And it's not because I want to. I just don't have time, but I found God. And I'm going to tell you what, somebody gave me a Bible. I started beating that thing up. The problem was it was just a paperback Bible. It was the Living Bible. It was the only Bible I had. And I started reading in this thing because I had this new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this told me about who He was and what He did and how He invested in my life. You see, I started with the realization that the Bible says there's nobody good. No, not one. That included me. Well, I was included before they had to tell me. I knew I was a scoundrel. But then it said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, that was a promise that I'd never really been exposed to, because every time somebody reminded me or my actions reminded me of how not nice I was, all I saw was punishment and condemnation. And I found this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, and it literally did, and it messed me up. I absolutely, and when I say messed up, I mean messed up in a good way. I mean a good way. I started just investing in this thing, this Bible, because I was just drawn to it. But let me take you down a path that we know. Number one, it will give you direction. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when you're needing to know where to go and what to do, how to live your life, it will give you direction. The Bible tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's a lot of advice out there. Listen, I understand. But you know what? When we get sick, we start Googling stuff and we find out we've got everything from Lyme's disease to a paper cut. You know, there's all this broad stuff out there. Hey, let's get a little specific, okay? When you're looking for direction, why don't you go to the source of the person who really knows how to take you to the place you need to be, because he knows where you are, knows everything about you. God will give us direction. This isn't about just the next question that I need to have an answer to, the next dilemma that needs to be solved, the next problem that needs a solution. You know, God says, listen, I'll give you direction. It's amazing. The more you know God, especially through His Bible, the more sensitive you are. You begin to feel what God feels. Debbie and I are getting to the point. Listen, we're not married so long that we start looking like each other yet. Okay, that's 20 years from now. But we know each other so well, we can literally just kind of answer the same question. And I'm glad for Gab, because she never lets me finish the question. She just answers it. You know, just jumps right in there. You know. I do not do this in reverse, however, because God has given me direction that's harmful. So I don't do that. But He'll give us direction on all these things. The next thing, it is our source. Everybody needs a source. And what do I mean by that? This is that God is going to literally be the source of everything that we need in our lives. Now, I'm like you. Sometimes I've gone to the Bible and really wanted to look into concordance for exactly the thing that says, David, you should do this. This is the circumstance. This is your answer. But, you know, I haven't found it there. But regardless of what it is, I look at this source and it gives me exactly what I need. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 4. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. From every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is not a resource. It is our source. I'll tell you what a resource is. I brought this out of my library, my office. I know you don't know what it is. It looks like a Bible. It's an encyclopedia. Britannica, by the way. Not World Book. Anybody can do World Book. And most of you are going, what is he talking about? You see, when I grew up, my dad, somehow, I don't know if he bought silverware or got swindled or whatever, but a pile of these things showed up at our house. It's called an encyclopedia. And this is the Encyclopedia Britannica. And this is only volume one, and it goes from A to AK. These things were knowledge in its day. It said over there, we needed to know what's going on in Bolivia. We would look up Bolivia. And it was awesome. These things, but you know what? It's just a resource. But you know what? Most of us treat the Bible the way we treat this. Whether you do it on Google or whether you do it on paper, whether you do it realistically or online, here's what we do. I need an answer. Don't know what to do. So we go to the resource. We pull it out. We find what it says, right, wrong, or indifferent. There it is. And then we put it away because we had our answer. Now we can finish our term paper. By the way, I never plagiarized. But I got really good at changing a few words and calling them my own. Well, you guys remember that. If you're older, you remember that term papers, footnotes. Oh, my gosh. All of this stuff. I just want to die. Just thinking about how hard and arduous that was. Listen, Debbie and I dated for 4 years. We had this great, great system. Okay, I told her, I said, I'll do our research papers if you'll type them. Because I had this typing class in the 12th grade. Yeah, they had typing class. Nowadays, you don't even need texting class. You guys already know how to do it. Typing class. And told Miss Stewart, I said, Miss Stewart, I'm getting out of this class. She laughed at me. I'd known her for 12 years. I walked into football practice that day, broke my finger, came back next day, big splint on it. And I said, I'm told you I'd get out of there. She says, you take that off and you get down to your typewriter. I had to go get a note from the coach that I actually broke my finger before she. So I never learned how to type. So Deb, if you'll type it, I'll do them. So I did all the research papers. And then I had to do this paper in kinesiology. 43 pages. But guess what? We broke up. And I was too proud to ask my ex-girlfriend at the moment to type my paper. So I did it myself with these four fingers and this thumb. Space bar, baby. I know how to do space bar big time. It was horrible, but my pride wouldn't let me ask her to do it. That's what we used to do. But you know what? After I got that paper back, I burned it. I didn't want to see it ever again. And sometimes if we're not careful, that's what we do with this book. We make it a resource. We never go back to it to see what it says next and how much excitement it can get out of it and what it does for our lives. And we just put it away. Philip Brooks said this, "The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at this telescope as, I'm sorry, but if he looks at this his telescope, he does not see anything but that. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that is which beyond, but most people only look at it and so that they will see only the dead letter." Now, whether I confuse you on that or not, just stop and think about it. Telescope, man, stars, moon, everything else. But if you just look at the telescope, it's just this thing that just sits there. That's what this Bible does. The minute you start getting into this, it just blows away. It just goes crazy. Well, let me just brag on myself one more time. I'm at Evangel University, okay? I barely know what the Bible is. We were in this class that you had to take because, you know, we're at a Christian school and everything. And this professor said, "You have to do a CIA." I said, "What is that?" He said, "It's comparative interpretive analysis." I said, "Those are too big of words over that. What does that mean?" He said, "I'm going to teach you how to interpret the Bible." So we had to take a single scripture out of the Old Testament. No, please, New Testament. No, Old Testament. You had to go to the Old Testament. This single word. You had to go to the Strong's Concordance. You had to pull that Bible, that word out of there. Into the Hebrew, you had to break it down. And then you had to put it in the context of the paragraph or the sentence that's being used. And then you had to define it by the book. And I'm going, I will never be able to do this because I cannot plagiarize that much. Not. And he said, "It's 10 pages long." I said, 10 pages? Oh, dear God. I didn't know what I was going to do. But I got in there and I started looking, and next thing you know, I'm bouncing all over the Bible. This thing exploded. I am going New Testament, Old Testament. I'm reading commentaries. I'm going nuts. Next thing you know, I got 15 pages worth of stuff. And he said, "It can only be 10. I go, "Oh, what am I going to do?" So I broke it down to 10. I turned it in. Now listen, I'm in there with all these brainiacs, you know. These people like to sit around the lunch table and say, "Why is there God?" I mean, man, they're crazy. It's nuts. They like to philosophize. They were Bible majors, okay? I wasn't even a Bible. So we're in there, you know, and the papers start coming back. And he's popping these papers down and everything. And he pops my own, and I didn't even want to look at it. And they still graded back in red back when we did real grading versus false rating. And I saw this big thing, and it looked like an F, but it was an A. And he popped it down. And Professor Little, he said, good job, Mr. Mewburn." I went, "What?" I looked at that and I'm going, "Na, na, 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 na." It was awesome. But I learned. I mean, oh my goodness, this Bible just exploded in front of me. And ever since then, I've been so appreciative of what that happened on that day. The Bible also qualifies our desires. Listen to what it says in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. It is not a dead book. It is not boring. You know, they may not understand some things, but if you will ask God, He will expose you to many things. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. How many times have you just been going along your merry way, having a great time, and then you get exposed to God's Word, and it cuts deep? But you know why it cuts deep? It's because God cares so desperately. He wants to take that cancer, that disease, that thought, that problem, that attitude. He wants to cut it out of your life so you can live the life you really want to live and the life He died so you could live. That's what this Word of God does. And it digs in there and does so many things. And where do you desire these things? Where does it come from? It comes from your heart, not from your head. Hey, praise the Lord. You know, Gracie is awesome. She's this incredible Bible quizzer. But you know what? She's memorized all this stuff. We said it for years. Kyla taught, judged. She's the Bible quiz queen of Oklahoma, you know, and she said it forever. I don't care how much you've learned to memorize. If it doesn't go into your heart, if it's not a part of your life, if it doesn't control who you are, if it doesn't make you that person, then it's just memorization. Nobody wants it. This thing is awesome. The next thing is it gives instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired of God. God wrote this book. I know sometimes you have a hard time going, okay, wait a minute, all these authors. You do all of that human dilemma all you want to, but your problem is you'll be over on, is that really true? I mean, wasn't that just a man? You're already off course, and you know who took you there? Satan. You get back to your heart, and your heart will take you back to the fact that only God could write these kind of things. All Scripture is inspired of God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And all of that sounds negative, but I'm going to tell you what. When you're headed down the wrong road and you're putting your marriage in jeopardy and you're fixing to lose your job and your children are going to find out that they can no longer respect their mom or dad, you need to be rebuked, teached, corrected, or trained. And that's what the Word of God says, and thank God it does it. Number five is it keeps us from sin. David, in the Old Testament, man, we love David. He's this awesome guy. He slayed Goliath for crying out loud. He was the guy that the Bible says that he was absolutely just wanting his heart tuned toward God constantly. He's the one that said, I'm going to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But he's the guy that fell. Look at what he says afterwards. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Let me tell you what, when you don't know what to do, this world will fashion your thoughts that wrong seems like right. Literally, the wrong thing seems like right. It makes sense. Why don't we do this? Why don't we go this direction? Why don't we do that? But the Bible will get in there and say, here's why. And sometimes God doesn't tell you the whole story. I grew up with a God. His name was Harry. And he never filled in the blanks. My dad never told us why. My dad never explained anything to us. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of times that he said no. And I found out his no was a pretty good idea. So God's not going to tell you everything. But I'm going to tell you what, he'll give you direction. He'll keep you from committing that sin. D.L. Moody said this, the Scriptures were not given for information, but transformation, to change our lives, to be a different person, so that there would be life in here and not death. Now, this is just a side note, but listen, the Bible is so cool. I didn't put this on the screen, but listen. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 117. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. In between there, we have squeezed the center of the Bible, which is Psalms 118. And before this Bible got too worn out in the middle right here, that's exactly where we put this little ribbon, right there, Psalms 118, because it's right in the middle of the Bible. But here's why. There are 594 chapters before Psalms 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalms 118. You put all of those numbers together and you get 1,188, and the center verse in the Bible is Psalms 118, verse 8. Hey, come on, you know, that's a little trick with math and everything, but that's just too cool. There's every now and then you go, hey, only God could do that. That is just pretty stinking awesome. Regardless of whether that answers your question, just look at this. Psalms 118, 8, you know what it says? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Pretty good verse of the Scripture to be the very, very center of the Bible. So let me wrap this up by saying not only the Bible is cool, but it's here to stay. This Bible's here to stay. Listen, it doesn't matter what form it is. This Bible's here to stay. And I'm going to take you to Matthew, the 24th chapter. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. Yet according to Barna Research Group, this is what they found. Only 41% of all adults surveyed believed in the total accuracy of the Bible. Only 40% believed that Christ was sinless. And just 27% believed that Satan is real. I don't care if it was a fish or a whale, I still believe that Jonah was in the belly of that fish. Because that's really what it was. Just trust me, I know the Bible. He was in the belly of that whale for 3 days. Impossible, you say? I don't care what you call it. God said, the Word said it happened. That's what happened. Let me go a little bit further. I know that Jesus was in the grave only 3 days because that's what it says. The Bible says he rose from the dead. I believe it because the Bible says it. Let me tell you what, the Bible says that God created this earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You know what? When you look in the Old Testament, you bust that down into the Hebrew, it means 24-hour segments, six of them. And I know that science tends to want to disagree with that. But if my God can't create this earth, this world in 6 days, 24-hour periods, then I don't have much of a God. If I have to explain my God away and everything he says in this book that, well, this just makes sense, come on. I mean, it was a process of years. And what about the dinosaurs? I don't care. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to just sway away from this. I'm going to tell you what. The first thing I'm going to rely on is what God said in his word. And if I'm going to base my faith on something, it's not a God that can be explained by billions of years in evolution. It's going to be a God that says, you know what? I can do this thing in 6 days. I'll do it again if I have to. That's the kind of God I want to pray to when I need healing. That's the kind of God I want to pray to when I see situations in the world that are absolutely dead-end circumstances. That's what I want to see. There's only one thing better than having a great relationship with this Bible, and that's having a great relationship with its author. His author. The author of this book is God Almighty. His Son is Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us today in many ways, not only through his word, but through the Holy Spirit that he promised he would send back and be a part of our life. He would be our helper. He would be our counselor. You know why I know that? The Bible told me that. The Bible told me about this counselor. You know why I know about Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. The Bible told me that. You know why I know God's almighty? Because the Bible told me that. This is either a fairy tale or it's the greatest information you'll ever read. And I know which side I'm leaning on. I hope you will too. Mainly because you have a relationship. Don't have a relationship with this book. Void a relationship with him. I thought, Daddy, don't put my grandfather's Bible in that casket because I wanted it. Because it was what linked me with him and the things that I saw in him. But you know what? It's okay that it's in there. Because the greater relationship that I have with my grandfather is the same Savior that saved him and caused him to sit in that chair with those Coke glasses and listen to C.M. Ward and read that Bible is the same God, the same Savior that lives in my heart. Amen? You bow your heads with me. Listen for today. If you do not have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know about the Bible. Maybe you own a lot of them like me. Maybe you have 5, 10, 15, whatever. But you know what? Today, you just kind of become aware of the fact that even though you know a lot about the Bible, you know where your Bibles are, that you've forgotten about the relationship that you have with its author, God Almighty. And the relationship that he wants to have with you is through Jesus Christ, his Son, who the Bible tells us died for our sins and promised us that we could have eternal life. Not a life, not get along, not make it through, not barely just cross the finish line, but a life, eternal life. He goes on to say it in John the 10th chapter also. He says, I'll give you life and life more abundantly. If you don't know him in that context today, regardless of how much you know about the Bible, would you be bold enough to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to know the author of this book. I need to know his Son, Jesus Christ. I need to know him in a personal way. I love this book. I honor it. I know how to respect it. But I want to do it out of a relationship I have with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is there anyone? I realize altar calls are always pressure. They're always about honesty too. This Bible is honest with us. This Bible tells us that if we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a world out there that we've never experienced that is ours. There's the joys, the blessing, there's the peace, the security, the comfort of who Jesus is. Is there anyone that needs to know him in that respect today? Amen. Well, if you love that Bible, and you love the God of that Bible, stand with us today. We're going to end in a chorus in just a second. If you have your Bible, and like I said, it comes in a lot of forms. I realize some of you got him on your screen. But will you take that Bible and you hold it to your chest just for a second? Just hold it to your chest. If it's your phone, I know it seems a little silly, but hold it to your chest. If that's the way you access it, that's fine. But today I want you to embrace God's Word. This isn't just your Bible today. This is God speaking to your life. And if you don't open this, if you don't read it, listen, I understand sometimes it's a little confusing. God will give you direction there too. But if you don't read this, there's a whole lot that He's telling you that you'll never know. God speaks to our hearts. I understand that. God talks to us through our conscience. I understand that. God guides us in a lot of different ways. I understand that. But He wants to have a personal relationship with you through His Word, not just your heart. But it starts in the heart. Father, I pray for everyone who is clutching their Bible today. Father, that we will embrace it not just because the Gideons were with us today, not because we've heard a little bit of encouragement today about the Bible being important, but because this has the secrets of my life contained in its words. How can one book apply to everyone? Only God could do that. How can that Bible have the answer that I need, the question I'm asking? Only God can do that. How can my problem find its perfect solution in the Bible? Only God can do that. So today we embrace it, Father. We sing this one last song before we leave today. I pray that we will learn to be committed to the Word of God, because it clearly is committed to us. God wrote it for us. He didn't write it for the priest. He didn't write it for the religious elite. He wrote it for everybody. This belongs to me. God is speaking to me, but only if I read His Word and allow Him to speak to me through His Word. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.